On Christ the solid rock I stand. It is that truth for which we proclaim, for which we have come, and we have gathered together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your worship today. Thank you, Praise Band, for leading us. I'm going to get you to find in your Bibles, if you would, the Old Testament book of Jonah. Well-known story, but it is a short story that is there. But if you'll find that, we're going to be reading chapter 1, all 17 verses of Jonah chapter 1. Oh, yeah. In Hay Parkway, we're glad to see you today. Appreciate you coming to be in the park. And love to see your smiling faces. And it's the one day a year that we all wear name tags and look at you. And everybody's looking good. Call each other by name if you didn't already. But we're glad to see you. We always have guests, particularly today, but we always expect guests in every service. So we're glad that you're here. So if you're thinking you're the only one, you're not the only one. And we're glad that you, and just plan to stay with us. We're going to be eating later, and you might be surprised at all there is to eat later, but for now, we want to focus on the reason that we've come here together, and that is always to exalt the name of Jesus and have our hearts and lives to be transformed. We had our one and only centenarian pass away this week, meaning she was 100, turned 100 on May 31st. Sarah Davis had passed away, and she's been in the nursing home, which used to come every time the doors were open until she couldn't anymore. And I would go see her in the nursing home, and others would as well. And we always, when I went and saw her, she was in memory care, so I'd come and I'd tell her, "I'm your pastor and from Parkway." And then she'd light up. She said, "I just love my church." And then when they talk about some of the people in the church, and then almost without, she'd go that, and then she'd say, "And I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I will tell you, that's contagious. I'd leave there often thinking, you know what? I love our church too. And I love Jesus even more, and appreciate her testimony. So I'm just sharing that with you. We don't always share everybody, but if you live to be 100 or more, I'll announce your funeral also. That'd be okay. But be in prayer for that family today as well. But it's contagious. So let me encourage you. Continue to share with others how much you love Jesus, and it's okay to share how much you love the Lord's church as well. Jonah chapter 1, beginning a new series, kind of a series within a series. 4 weeks, going to look at the four chapters in Jonah. Title of the series, A Boat, A Storm, and A Fish Dinner. Is God trying to tell me something? The story of Jonah and you. So you're here today. Come on, hang with us next 3 or 4 weeks, and then just keep coming. It'll be okay as well. This now is the word of God found in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for the evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid. Each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed forward to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today. It is one of our favorite stories in the Old Testament. It takes about 15 minutes to read all of it. It shows the creativity that God uses in order to accomplish his purposes. They are many and they are varied. However, Jonah is one of those books of controversy. Some have tried to explain away the story as merely a parable or as an allegory or a dream that Jonah may have had on a ship. One theory is that Jonah was in a shipwreck and another ship came and picked him up, and the name of that ship was the Big Fish. But the story's not a myth or legend. People have tried to explain it, stories like this away in the Bible to say they're not really happening. Some contend that incredible stories like Jonah were not meant to be taken literally, but only to make a point, maybe like Aesop's fables. But we know them to be true. We know the story of Jonah to be true. And we're in good company because we know that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, he was talking to some religious leaders that wanted to see a sign if Jesus is who he says he is. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, but the only sign that they will give is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and for three nights. What was it that swallowed Jonah that we read about here in verse 17? We call this story Jonah and the Whale. And I don't want to burst your bubble here, but in the original language of the Hebrew that's mentioned there, it does not necessarily translate well. Actually, it could mean any large sea creature. The New Testament word that Jesus used when he referred to Jonah also means any large fish or sea mammal. The King James translates it as a whale. You know what I believe it was? I believe it was a whale of a big fish. There are several modern day big fish stories. In the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., there's exhibited a whale that was captured near Knights Key, Florida, that is 45 feet long with a mouth 38 inches long and weighs 30,000 pounds. When it was caught, it had a fish inside of it that weighed 1,500 pounds. Whales being the largest mammal still existing. One newspaper article told of a dog that was on a ship that had fallen off the ship and thought to be lost. 6 days later, the dog was found in the head of a whale, wagging its tail and still barking. And then British sailors some years ago were attempting to harpoon a gigantic whale shark in the English Channel. In the attempt, one of the sailors fell off the boat. Before they could turn around, it was swallowed whole by the whale shark. 48 hours later, they found the whale shark. This time, they were able to kill it and pull it in. And when they did, they opened up the whale shark. There inside was the sailor, still alive, unconscious, but still alive. They took him to the hospital, except for being in shock, found him to be physically fit. And for years, in the London Museum, he was on display as the Jonah of the 20th century. What does this prove? Absolutely nothing. We believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish because it's possible. We believe Jonah was swallowed by a big fish because it says in verse 17, just at the right time and just at the right place, there was one that was there because God had put him there at the right time. But also because Jesus said Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I take the Bible to be absolutely true. But when we find Jesus saying that it is true, you know that it is really true. The truth is, we can relate to Jonah maybe more than we realize. Have you ever felt like running away? Ever felt like maybe getting away from people, going to a place maybe that nobody knows you, or maybe that you can start over? Maybe you want to get away from a family relationship, or maybe from a financial situation that is going on, or maybe God's called you to go somewhere, do something for him, or even to stay right where you are. The truth is that you can stay right where you are and still be running from God and his purpose for you. This morning, we don't want to complicate things, but we want to look at three questions to help you to know that if you're running away from God, and five disciplines to help you to know that you're running toward Jesus. So first of all, some questions to help you know that if you're running away from God. Here's the first one. Are you doing what you know God wants you to do? Or are you doing what you know God wants you to do? Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, know that Jonah had some things going for him. He did some things right. He knew God's will. Many professing believers would say either that they do not know God's will or that they're pursuing God's will. They hope to know it someday. Jonah's closeness to God or God's hand upon him put him in a place where he knew exactly God's will, at least for the moment. First words of the book of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, I agree that says a whole lot more about God than it says about Jonah. And I won't take a poll today, but I wonder how many people here feel like they know exactly what God would have them to do today or in the future. They know exactly what the future holds for them and what God has in store. I'll be honest with you. I've always been leery of people who said that they knew exactly what God wanted them to do all the time. Or people who said, in particular, they said often, God told me to do this or God told me to do that. There have been a few times in my life that I've been really confident that I believed and knew what God wanted me to do. But there have been lots of times in my life that I'm praying about a particular situation or decision that needs to be made. And after some prayer, after some understanding, I've kind of come to the place to where I've had to say, God, I believe this is what you want me to do. And then I've had to trust and walk forward and walk through in faith, trusting God that he would open or close the door. God does not always reveal every detail about the future and what he wants us to do. Why do you suppose that is? If God revealed to you today everything that he wanted you to do today, tomorrow, and every day in the future for the rest of your life, tomorrow would you spend more or less time in prayer? Probably less. The Lord's much more concerned with us walking with him by faith, daily seeking to get to know him better and his will. Jonah knew God's will, came to him and knew exactly what God was having to do. We don't really know. We have some suspicion why the Lord spoke to Jonah. We know that he was a prophet of God in the northern kingdom of Israel. And while God can choose to speak to whomever he wishes anytime in any way he sees fit, we want to find ourselves in a position spiritually so that we might be ready to hear a word from God. But while Jonah knew God's will, he chose not to do God's will. For some Christians, it seems that the entire journey is finding God's will, then deciding if or not we're going to follow what God would have us to do. But doing God's will is our obligation, it is our responsibility. Jonah probably had some reasons for running away. Probably in his mind, they were legitimate, kind of like the reasons that we give. Jonah may have considered himself a great patriot. After all, these were Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria were cruel enemies of Israel. They were the ones who took the northern kingdom of Israel and destroyed the northern kingdom and took them all in exile. Also attacked the southern kingdom, but they were known for their cruelty. They had no problem taking someone and taking them to the desert, burying them up to their necks, and then taking their tongue and nailing their tongue to the ground. Most enemies of Assyria and the Ninevites, they would just as soon take their own lives rather than be captured and be subject to the cruelty of the people that were there. So for Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites would be like an American missionary going to preach to terrorists or to convert extreme radicals. And guess what? We got people seeking to do just that. Jonah may have worried about his own safety. Could it be that we're sometimes just afraid to do God's will, if not scared of physical danger, maybe just afraid of what others think? Or if we talk about following God's will, maybe that means that we may do something uncomfortable, something that we really would rather not do. But it was not for any of these reasons, or not for any of these reasons alone, that Jonah decided not to do God's will. In chapter 4 and verse 2, maybe a little bit of a spoiler alert, but most of you know the story. Chapter 4 and verse 2 gives the reason. It says, and he, Jonah, prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Why did Jonah not want to go preach to the Ninevites? Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wasn't just being a loyal Hebrew or afraid of their cruelty. He was afraid that they might repent and God would forgive them. Jonah knew the heart of God and Jonah did not feel the same way. Well, what was God trying to do by sending his prophet? Now, God calls it here the great city of Nineveh. That was not great in the sense that it was good or that it was righteous. It was a very large city. So we'll see later, in fact, those who have done some archaeological excavation say that Nineveh may have been the largest in the world at that time. It was a prosperous city in spite of the fact that it was cruel and wicked and corrupt. God had noticed their sin and took it seriously. In chapter 1 and verse 2 in the Living Bible, speaking of their evil and their sin, it said it smelled to the highest heaven. No matter what's happening in the world, God cannot overlook sin. God is dealing with sinners no matter where they are. He's dealing with sinners in the Middle East. He's dealing with sinners in Europe and in Asia and Africa and South America and North America and certainly in the United States. God's going to put an end to all wickedness. And for Nineveh, time was running out. Judgment was on the way. And God wanted to send a witness before he sent judgment. And you know the end of the story. You know that Jonah preached judgment, simple sermon, 40 days, and it'll all be over. Didn't say anything about repentance, but they repented anyway. Jonah's answer to God's call became obvious by his action. God told him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is some 500 miles northeast of Palestine in what we know now as modern-day Iraq on the Tigris River. But instead, he goes to the nearest port of Joppa, and instead of heading east, he heads west, heading for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is a bit of mystery exactly where it is, but one of the locations may be a remote port some 2,000 miles away, about as far away as he could get from going to Nineveh. But I want you to notice the repetition of the name of the city. Here's how it says it in the King James. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I say this not simply because I like to say Tarshish over and over, but did Jonah think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord somewhere, someplace, some far away? Well, maybe he did. But Tarshish represents a destination of someone who is rebellious and heading in the opposite direction of God. Now, we may say that's not us. We're not heading to Tarshish in any way. I mean, particularly if God tells us exactly what it is that we would need to do. We're not going to head in the different direction, are we? That's not us. So what's our first question? Are you doing what God's asking you to do? You may say, well, I don't know all of God's will or what it is, but you do know God's will, at least in part. Or you will. Today you will know more of God's will. Today, or this, we have this series as we talk about Jonah. You're going to know more of what God's will is for you if you pay attention, if you're in communion with Him. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about five disciplines that God wants all believers to be a part of. You'll know what God wants you to do today. You may not know all the future, what holds, but you can know and follow what God would have you to do. And that's often how God shows more of His will when we do what God would have us to do. Second question, what kind of living testimony are you for Jesus? Now remember, Jonah did some things right. He knew God's will more than some of us can say. He was a witness for the Lord, although he wasn't a good witness. He had found the true God, and he claimed Him. He was a genuine, bona fide prophet. 2 Kings chapter 14 talks more about Jonah, this same Jonah that God had used with some success. But he wasn't the first prophet to make wrong choices. Some of you might remember the prophet Balaam, God's prophet, who was on his way to bring some curses against Israel for a fee until his donkey talked him out of it. Numbers chapter 22, read it sometime if you haven't read it lately. Maybe not right now. When the storm came, a storm that threatened to tear the boat apart, a storm that caused hardened sailors to feel fear for their very lives, they each cried out, each to his God, which did no good. The storm was no ordinary storm. This storm had been sent by God and would not be taken care of until God did something about it. Understand that not every storm that comes our way is from God, though this one was. And we could debate probably some on those things that happen in our life which God allows versus those things that happen that God intends. But hopefully we would all agree that God is always alert. He knows what's happening. He's always never caught by surprise, and he's always at work. What becomes important is how God's people show faith, how they react before, during, and after the storms of life. I'm reminded of the story of the crew of the Andrea Gale portrayed in the movie The Perfect Storm, who went to the remote but fertile fishing ground of the Flemish Cap. The captain was determined to bring back the excellent catch, but on his way back to Gloucester, Massachusetts, they ran into the perfect storm of 1991 and were never heard from again. No one knows exactly what happened on the Andrea Gale, but the legacy of the story is that the crew were men of courage and showed heroic effort. We do know what happened on board this boat in the Old Testament, and the witness of Jonah was hardly legendary. Jonah was found where? He's in the bottom of the boat, sleeping. We probably could not imagine, if it's such a horrific storm, how it is that he could be sleeping. But maybe he felt a sense of false security away from God, or maybe sleep was his escape. Well, sometimes people go through tough times. Some can't sleep, and some sleep more. Remember, Jonah did some things right. The prophet, out of God's will, running from the Lord, at least identified with the one true God. And if nothing else, let it be said of you and me that we know the one true God and we know Jesus Christ personally. So if you're here today and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, somebody in our overflow room, somebody watching online, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, if you pay attention to the story of Jonah, today there will be a call for you to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. They had some questions for Jonah in verse 8, chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, many of you starting your first week of this semester, some of you starting college for the first time, and so you're into probably meeting new people. What's the first two questions that everybody asks when you meet somebody? I mean, right after, how you doing? What's the question? It's usually, what's your major? Where are you from? Maybe they have, will you follow me on Instagram or something like that. For teenagers, they're more likely to be identified by what maybe they do in school. I'm in the chorus, I'm in the band, I'm play ball, I'm on cheerleading, I'm on the dance team. For adults, it's what your occupation or who you're kin to. For people in Alabama, it's what colors do you wear, crimson and white or orange and blue? Same kind of questions were asked of Jonah as they were discovering who he was there in verse 8. What's your occupation? Where are you from? Who's your people? Note how he identified himself in verse 9. When he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry ground. I want you to notice that term Lord there. Many of you know this. Most translations, modern day translations, if it's a capital L-O-R-D, the L's a little bit higher, a little bit larger. It's usually a translation of the name of God that was given to Moses at the burning bush. And we usually say it as Yahweh. So he identified, he said, I'm of Yahweh. Your identity, our identity of who we are, is not just where we go to school or not just where we're from or major activities or occupation, but who you are in Christ. When Jonah was asked the question about who he was, where he came from, he said he worshiped Yahweh, the God of heaven, the Creator God. This is what he did right. But here's what he did wrong. He was a lousy witness for the Lord. Apparently, Jonah answered all the questions they asked, for the very next question was, what have you done to cause all of this trouble? And in verse 10, it says, he told them he's running from the Lord. And the sailors, who feared for their lives from the storm already, were now, because of what Jonah said, now they were more afraid. And what happened to the storm? More tempestuous. I think that means stronger and stronger. The storm was got to be even worse. Now, do you know that God's people should bring encouragement and hope in the midst of storms and not fear? You know what's exceedingly dangerous? It is for people, lost or saved, people to be closely associated with believers who are backslidden or running away from God. I think that's probably more dangerous than being associated with people who are lost and don't know Jesus. I mean, a person who is lost, who sins a lot, has a bad attitude perhaps about the world, we hope that they accept Christ as Savior and Jesus makes a difference. We don't expect the lost people to act like believers, But when a believer is running away from God or living like the world, it'd be easy for anyone, lost person or even another believer perhaps, to think, well, now if they're living more like the world, well, maybe then it's okay. Maybe it's no big deal. Or what may seem be even worse is for believers to bring discouragement and hopelessness when we're to be people of encouragement and hope. Are you seeing this in the story of what's happening with Jonah, who should have brought encouragement in the storm? Instead, he brings even more discouragement. And you can be assured, you're going to be a witness, a living witness in this world. It's up to you what kind of witness you're going to be. Ponder, if you will, verse 6 that we read a moment ago. A pagan should not have to plead for God's people to pray. If you catch nothing else, catch the significance of the words in verse 6. Here it is in the King James English. What meanest thou, O sleeper, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Every now and then I like to read the King James English. Is the church asleep? Are Christians sleeping? The world's being torn apart by war, drugs, alcohol, adultery, and immorality. Let us not sleep. False religions are on the rise. The fastest growing religion in the world is not Christianity. It's Islam. It is said that in the next 30 years, Islam will have grown by 70%. Will we slumber? Abortion, pornography, homosexuality are considered legitimate in the world. Maybe the church needs a wake-up call. Family, friends, co-workers, neighbors are in spiritual darkness. May we be awake and alert to those who need the light of Jesus. 2/3 of the world's population need a witness for Jesus to where there is none. Are we sleeping? Instead, we need to offer hope to the perishing, encouragement to the ones who are in the midst of storms. We're going to be a living testimony, particularly if we identify ourselves with Jesus. The question will be, what kind of living testimony will we be? Hopefully not like Jonah, who says, yes, I'm a follower of Yahweh, the Creator God, the Redeemer God, but I'm running away from Him. I'm not very close to Him right now, and I can offer you little hope or encouragement. Are people more afraid because, or have less hope because they know us? Now, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But when people find out we're believers and members of God's church, does God's church have a better reputation or worse? Parkway Baptist members, thank you for being a living testimony in your homes and in your community, because I hear of your good works. I hear of the testimony. I hear of the witness that you are giving to a lost world. Another question for us, has your confession of sin led to a change in your life? Has your confession of sin led to a change in your life, assuming you recognize sin in your life? Jonah did something else right. He did confess his sin. Like Jonah, for most of us, it takes a pretty big storm sometimes maybe to get our attention. Then the scripture says they cast lots. Probably more of a superstitious way of finding things out, but God was even in that, and the lot was cast to Jonah. And there he was found out, and I guess he couldn't say anything else then. Yeah, storm's because of me. Again, not every storm or struggle is due to sin. In the New Testament, there are a couple of times the disciples were in a storm. One time, Jesus was in the boat, but they were doing what Jesus would have them to do. Jesus was in the boat asleep. Different reasons for Jonah being asleep. And when the storm ceased, we know that they were amazed. But they were smack dab in the middle. Can I tell you, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you'll find yourself smack dab in the middle of the storms. But all I can tell you is, if you're going to be in a storm anyway, we're all going to be in storms, be sure that the storms you're in are because of or while you are following Jesus, and not because you're running the other way. To be sure that is the case, do you need to confess and repent of sin in your life? Confession is not necessarily the same thing as repentance. We may feel guilty or sorry we got caught, or even confess we've done wrong, but repentance is a change of heart. Consider if Jonah would have repented right then and there. Well, maybe the storm had stopped. Maybe he could have got off at the next port and headed back in the direction that God would have him to go. But Jonah, while he confessed his sins, he did not repent until he was in the belly of the whale. or the fish or whatever. I want you to notice what happens when we fail to follow or fail to repent. There's a pattern here with Jonah that's in everyone's life if they're running away from God. Notice in verse 3 it says, Jonah went down to Joppa and he found a ship and he went down into it. Notice verse 5, Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, going further and further down. Notice verse 15, so they took Jonah, cast him forth down into the sea. And then in verse 17, and Jonah was down in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you're not running toward God, there's only one other direction that you can go. How far do you want to go down? The further down, the harder it is in order to do all that God wants you to do. How hard it is to be a living testimony. How hard it is to confess sin that leads to change, but we still recognize it's not impossible. And today you want to turn to Him if you've been running the other way. But you know, there are some other people on the boat that the Lord made a great impact. I want you to notice how the sailor showed great character. Notice in verse 13 of chapter 1, what did the sailors do? After they found out it was Jonah, Jonah said to throw him over. And they showed great integrity. He said, we don't really want to do that. We'll try to row toward shore. But then what happened with the storm? More and more tempestuous. It went from bad to worse to really, really bad. The storm is happening. And then they begin to call out too. Now, I went ahead and took the liberty in the next verse, and we'll show it on the screen, to take where we had the Lord, all caps, and go and put in that name for personal name for the Lord is Yahweh. But notice it says there in verse 14, therefore they called out to Yahweh, O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not on us the innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you. Earlier they're crying out to God's little g, and now they're crying out to the Lord. Verse 15, the sea ceased from its raging. Do you remember what the disciples did in the New Testament? Two times they saw the calm sea. One place it says that they feared. Another place that they worship, and they cried out that you are the Son of God. Well, what did the sailors do in verse 16? Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But what's necessary to accept the free gift of salvation? It's repentance and faith, and both are evidence here. Now, I know I'm probably going out on a limb here, but when I get to heaven, I fully expect to see the sailors that were on the boat with Jonah that day. And I'm probably going to ask them, among other things, did you see it? Was it a whale or was it a big fish that swallowed Jonah? Was it thanks to Jonah? Kind of, sort of, but not hardly. But thanks to a God who continues to be at work even when we're not, especially in the most difficult situations. God is good. Absolutely. Maybe these questions have helped you to know if you're running from God. Let me give you just five disciplines. We'll just kind of list these for us today. Five disciplines to help you know that you're running toward Jesus. One of those is Bible reading, which says, I don't know it all. We need to be reading and studying God's Word. Verse 1, Jonah 1:1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, or the word of the Lord has come to you. If you read God's Word thinking that you know it all, well, you probably have a hard time interpreting or making the application into your lives. But when we come with a hunger for God's Word and want to learn more for Christ-like living, we're likely to understand it and be in a position to do God's will. Job in the Old Testament said, I hunger to hear from God more than I hunger for food. Prayer is another discipline which says, I don't understand it all. We need that communication with God through intimate prayer. Not just giving requests, but listening and getting to know our Lord and Savior. Do you remember what the captain said to Jonah who was sleeping? Why aren't you praying? Tithing and giving is another discipline. It says, I don't own it all. Tithing is word used for giving at least 10% back to God. Everything we have belongs to Him. And I give you all kinds of reasons to give to the Lord's church. We want to pay the bills. You can be involved in ministries around the world, be a part of the solution. But these are not the best reasons. These are good reasons. You know, the reason you want to give to the Lord is because you want to demonstrate in a physical way, financial way, your love for the Lord Jesus and to be a part of His good work. Are you running away from God or toward God? Well, take a look at the priority that you put on what you have or what you want versus your giving to the Lord. Fellowship is another one. I cannot do it all alone. We need each other. We need fellowship. We have here today, we're coming together today for Hay Day. Part of that is outreach. Another part is that we might be able to continue to grow in our outreach. We do that through our Sunday school and our small groups when we gather together for worship and all the things that we do. We do it for encouragement, iron sharpening iron, so that we might be equipped to serve. And then a living testimony. It says, I want others to know. I want others to know. The book of Jonah is perhaps the most evangelical book in the Old Testament. Jonah's call is our call to go. He was given a specific call to go to the city of Nineveh. Well, we were given by Jesus the Great Commission, go ye into all the world, telling everyone about the good news of Jesus. Are you seeking to be a living testimony? Now, is there one or more of these that you feel pretty good about? That maybe you'd say, yeah, that's me. I do these things. I do two or three of them maybe or more. Well, if you're not doing one, this is maybe that, and leaving out the others, it may be that you're not running toward God. Or look at the five, and maybe there's one or more of these disciplines which are absent or in need of attention. Now, this is not a complete list of all spiritual disciplines, but this is a good place to start. Circle the one, perhaps, if you're taking notes, that maybe the one that you need to work on most. And this week or these weeks, maybe particularly as we're talking about Jonah and talking about the story of Jonah and you, God trying to tell you something, maybe work on that discipline or these disciplines during these weeks and see what the Lord does, see what's happening, and see how the Lord might respond to showing you even more of His will. Which way are you running? On Thursday of this week, on August the 21st, I happened to find by happenstance that there are some gas stations that were selling gas for 40 cents less a gallon, one day only. Just happened to find out. Well, I was pretty excited about it, so I went and filled up my truck. I remember thinking I felt as good about that, the totally opposite of how I felt about 4 years ago the first time it took $100 to fill up my tank. But as I got through, you know what, I thought, I need to tell somebody. So I told my family, told some close family, extended family. Some of them responded, some of them said, you know, hey, thank you, I need gas. I said, you can use my, you're looking at like where that's from. Well, I won't tell you the name, I'll just give you the initials, Circle K. Okay, well maybe I've given you the initial there as well. You know, I got up the next morning, as I walked out, I thought, I should have filled up our other car. I should have told more people about the 40 cents per gallon, but it was too late. Do you know we have something that's better to share, much better to share than 40 cents off a gallon? We have the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've experienced. It's not just about your experience, not just about your feeling, but it's the fact that we know that Jesus loves all people, wants all people to come and to be able to know Him. He wants to give everyone purpose in life. He wants you to know that you can have Jesus in your heart and that you can have a home in heaven. Oh, that Jesus would give us that yearning so that other people might be able to know Him too. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or somebody listening today, then today, as we've talked about, even as we begin this first chapter in the story of Jonah, it is the story of God's love for all people. God loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. And today you can call upon Him. You can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and ask Christ to be your Savior and Lord. And you can know by faith, because of His grace, that you can be a member of God's family. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to You today, we recognize Your presence in this place. We thank You for the story of Jonah that lets us know how You love all people, how You love all sinners, and how You yearn for us to be a part of sharing the good news. So, Father, I pray for the members of Parkway, pray for guests who are here who may know You and have a relationship with You. Father, we pray that this may be a time that we run towards You, not away from You. Whatever Your call is, whatever Your plan is, whatever Your purpose, we know that's what is best for us. Father, we pray that we'll be more convinced of that than ever before. And we pray, Father, for anyone that's here, anybody may be listening today that may not know you as Lord and Savior, may not be sure or certain, confident, that today they can know, they can call upon you. They know that they can ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and ask him to come in. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being a part of the worship service. Thank you for being the one, Father, for whom we always want to glorify and exalt. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we lift these prayers. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. We encourage you today to follow the Lord's direction in your life, whatever that may be. If you have matters of faith, asking Christ to be your Savior and Lord, maybe you've done so and haven't made that public today, I'm going to be down here at the front. Brother Bobby's here also. We'd love to talk with you and about what it means to know to have Jesus as your Savior and Lord, personal walk with him, or maybe what those next steps are. If you're looking for a church home, this is one way in which you can become a part. You just come, let us know. We'll tell you the next steps from there, and you can come and you can join Parkway even today. Our altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray with one of us, you come as we sing together.